For our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at Mark 4, verse 35, and read through verse 20 of chapter 5. Mark 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he, that's Jesus, saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters could broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus? Thou Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, and the idea is, for he had said unto him, previously Jesus had said this, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with a devil, and had the legion sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them, how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. The text for the sermon this evening is those final two verses of Mark 5 that we read. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. What Jesus commanded the man out of whom he had cast a legion of demons, the Lord commands us and makes our duty for the rest of our lives to go home and tell our friends in thanksgiving for our own personal deliverance from demons, from the demons of sin and the demons of death, from the demons of our own besetting sins. We are to tell our family, our friends, and our neighbors at home how great a deliverance the Lord has given us. That was what Jesus commanded that man to do in thanksgiving for his own marvelous deliverance from a legion of demons. That, over against what the man himself decided was best to show his thanksgiving to Jesus. That man thought it best to live with and to be with and to follow Jesus. That's understandable. That's understandable that that man would think that because he had no real home. He had no greater friend than Jesus Christ. For years, his home was the tombs. And his family and friends had long ago deserted him out of fear for their own safety. Besides, what better way to show thanksgiving, one might think, than to simply sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn. Likewise, we might also have our own personal ideas of what is the best way to show thanksgiving for so great a salvation. The main thing we might think is, well, let's cultivate a personal relationship with Jesus. Perhaps the way we need to show our thanksgiving is to wander the world following Jesus and helping out in missions and telling everyone that way. Maybe it's simply to go to church and to sit and listen to the preaching of the gospel. Or perhaps the way we show our thanksgiving mainly is that we simply refrain from certain sins. Now, all those things are important. Don't want to minimize those. But the Lord at least includes, and includes as a very important part of our thanksgiving, the duty to personally testify of our own salvation to all of our friends and our neighbors by our own personal life and confession. That's what he's referring to. Thanksgiving is not merely that we regularly attend church, not merely that we are an office bearer in the church, not merely that we might be active in missions, or merely that we don't live a certain way. What is church? What is your home? Your church and the home ought to be, first and foremost, a place where you discuss and where you converse about salvation. It ought to be a topic, if not the main topic, of conversation in the schools among the children. In our homes and on our jobs, that's what Jesus demands of us who likewise are delivered from a legion of demons. Go tell your friends. That's the theme for the sermon this evening. And we're going to notice three things that we ought to tell our friends. The first is what Jesus did for you. What did Jesus do for you? The second is how great these things are, and thirdly, why Jesus did them. First, We, in our personal lives and in our confession, are to tell our family and friends what Jesus has done for us. Jesus said unto him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for you." So, what has Jesus done for you? Well, we should look at what Jesus did for the demon-possessed man. For that man, his deliverance was nothing less than salvation from an entire legion of demons. That deliverance occurred, we read, in the country of the Gergesenes, or elsewhere the Gadarenes, a rugged land on the southeast coast of the Sea of Galilee. This event, we know, occurred early on in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus had been teaching to huge multitudes in the hills and along the shoreline in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. There he had also given the well-known Sermon on the Mount. In the section that we read that Jesus then came by boat in a small convoy at night. And during that evening, a notable miracle occurred wherein Jesus calmed the great storm of wind and waves that threatened to overthrow and drown that fleet of boats. We know from a parallel account that this man was one of two that actually approached Jesus when he landed that morning. We read also that they were exceeding fierce. That is, they were frightening in appearance. They were completely naked, likely with stinky, smelly bodies covered with bruises and the filth of dirt and grime, with uncut, unkempt, and matted hair from years of living in the outdoors in the wilderness where the locals buried their dead. Besides that, this man and his companion were literally out of their mind. The Bible presents the fact that this man was delivered from a miserable condition. A miserable condition because he was possessed by devils, or in verse 16 and elsewhere in the passage, spirits. The reference there is to reprobate angels. Angels fallen. Angels, therefore, who have considerable power to control men and to control nature, as we learn from the book of Job. Able to control men and nature so that in one day, Job lost his entire family and all of his possessions and soon thereafter his health. In the scripture we read, such spirits will in the end have the ability and the power to throw us in prison and to take our life. The power of such devils is indicated when we read in scripture that the devil himself, Satan, is the prince of this world. The misery of this man was not simply that he had a devil or was inhabited by a devil, but that it owned him. It possessed him. That devil completely controlled him spiritually and naturally. Controlled all of his spiritual faculties and all of the activities that come from those spiritual faculties. The demons controlled his mind and his will and his heart and his emotions. All were not under his own control, but those of the demon. Besides that, that misery is that this control of the demons extended to his physical life, his physical faculties. That's brought up when we read quite clearly that this man was able to break and pluck asunder iron fetters and chains. Now, that's not merely a burst of adrenaline. That's not merely the kind of strength that one might see, for example, in someone who has an epileptic seizure. This is the Bible's way of saying that those spirits had command and control even of his physical faculties, were able to so control his muscles and his arms and his body that he could snap solid iron. That was his misery. His misery, furthermore, was that he wasn't simply possessed by or controlled by a single demon, but an entire legion. The fact that this man was controlled by a legion probably explains why Mark doesn't mention the other man, but simply ignores him, concentrating on this man. This man obviously is the worse of the two, and worse because he has a legion. A legion is the basic unit of the Roman military, a force of approximately 5,000 to 6,000 footmen plus several hundred cavalry. That term not only indicates their number, but their power. One demon is strong enough. One demon far, far surpasses the power of any human being. This man has a legion, but it also indicates these demons are at war. They are at war with man. They're opposed to him. The misery of this man is furthermore that the Bible calls this legion of demons an unclean spirit. That's, for example, in verse 2. The idea is that although they are a legion and many, they work against this man as a single, unified force. And that they are an unclean spirit refers not simply to their own filthiness, but that they work as a single, unified force to defile and to make filthy and gross with sin this man. The misery of this man is not simply his external filth, his external odor of living naked out there in the tombs and the outdoors without bathing, but it's the inward filthiness of sin that's worked in him through these warring legion of demons. And this legion of demons now drives this man to be at war with God and his neighbor. The reason the neighbors fled and abandoned this man, the reason the neighbors tried to bind this man, because he threatened their welfare. He threatened their property. He was at war with them. Even the hatred of this man against God is brought out in that opening question to Jesus. What have I to do with thee, thou Son of God? The misery of this man from which he is delivered is also the misery of a lonely and hopeless condition. The kind of loneliness and hopelessness exactly that comes from being at war with one's neighbor and with God. Because all men, all his neighbors are afraid of him, there's no one willing to live with him, let alone help him. The most they're willing to do is to bind him, to throw him in prison, bound in iron. And when that fails, they banish him from their fellowship, from the life of society, to fend for himself, with only another one out of his mind as his companion. And it's a fitting place, then, that he lives in the tombs, isn't it? He's a dead man. That's really what he is. He's a dead man to God, and he's a dead man on this earth. He's not only unfit to live with man, but as unclean, unfit to live with God. So he lives in the tombs, the place of the dead, the place for those who under the curse and the wrath of God for their own personal and original sins, banished from earthly and banished from eternal life. That's the misery of this man. And now that man, in that terrible, miserable, lonely, and hopeless condition, Jesus saves. He walks up to that man. He asks him his name and says, "Come out of this man, thou unclean spirit." No discussion, no resistance. Delivered. And then, go home. Go tell thy friends these things. So how does that apply to us tonight? Does this apply to us tonight? Has Jesus done anything similar for me? How about you? That's a question we must be able to answer, yes. At least if we are to have something to go to tell our friends. And the answer, of course, is yes. Yes, Jesus has done something similar for me and for you. That legion of demons possessing that man represents the marvelous salvation of all of us by Jesus Christ from all the demons, the legion of demons that we have of sin and from death. One of the points that needs to be made here is that this simply isn't some unusual story of some special miracle that is limited to the time and place of Jesus, although it is that. And we have to see that. This was a particular form of demon possession that, by all evidence, was limited to the ministry of Jesus. It's really remarkable if you think about it. We know about demons. Demons are revealed to us in the Old Testament, but it's really amazing how there is a marked increase in the revelation and in the work of the devil realm, the demon realm, with the advent of Jesus. That's something to remember this time of year as we celebrate the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus brings a new revelation of the demons and of the devils. And arguably, there has been nothing like it since his time. Although I wouldn't rule out, based on certain passages in Scripture, of something similar in the future. Now, this was something special. Something special that Jesus did during His ministry that we might consider a sort of temporary thing, something like other temporary gifts and miracles during the time of Jesus and the Apostle that God did for a certain purpose, to reveal something about the work and the life of Jesus. I wouldn't, as is often done, simply chalk these demons up when we read them as a sort of misdiagnosed psychosis, as some sort of mental illness and mental disease that happens sometimes. When we read the Holy Scriptures and we know that with science and other things that there are mental illnesses and there are diseases of the psyche, and we look back at these things and say, well, that's what they were. They were just not diagnosed properly. No. I think that would be a mistake. This is something special. This is something unusual to show exactly what we're to see tonight, the power of the salvation of Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, it does point to something. It represents something. It represents our own deliverance from the greater spiritual reality of our sin and our depravity and from death. Without doubt, on the foreground here is the representation of our deliverance from depravity. from our own filthy, depraved nature that we inherit from our parents, who inherited it from their parents, who inherited it all the way back to Adam and Eve. Read the Scriptures sometime. Quite graphic about what depravity is. The Apostle John says it makes us children of the devil. 2 Timothy 2 verse 26 says it's a bondage of the will and the soul that stares and takes captive. That was there in that picture, see, of that man. Paul says in Romans 3 for 12, it's that which makes every man go aside to become altogether unprofitable, so that none doeth good, no, not one. That's that man. Consider the creeds. Look up depravity. Look up the description of it in Belgic Confession, Article 14. It makes us perverse and corrupt in all of our ways and all of our nature. The Lord's Day 3. Depravity is that which makes us prone to hate God and our neighbor, puts us at war with God and our neighbor, makes us incapable of any good, or the canons. Look up the canons. Heads 3-4, Article 1. Depravity is that which blinds the mind. A horrible darkness. A vanity, a perversity of judgment, makes us rebellious in heart, obdurate in the will, and impure in affection. As Jesus delivered you from that demon. Although not so much on the foreground of this particular miracle, because obviously the emphasis here is the initial and continued deliverance of this man from the demons. Nevertheless, we ought to see that also included this is the picture of our continued deliverance from the actual power of sin in our lives. It's there in the picture. This man wasn't re-inhabited by demons. He was delivered. And so it's a picture of how even we as regenerated, saved children of God are delivered continually from the demons which appear in our lives. We shouldn't overlook that. Do you sin? Of course. Of course we do. You little children lie. Of course you do. Jesus says that all lies come from the devil. That's where they come from. There's a demon in you lying to your parents. Do you get filled with hatred from time to time? Sure you do. Jesus says that too comes from the devil. It's all the proper works of the devil. The Apostle Peter says that there always remains in us, as long as we have this body, fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And Paul, there is in our members a power that wars against the mind and can bring us back into captivity. That's these kind of demons. There's especially powerful sins, besetting sins, and the misery they bring us. And I know what you're thinking. That not need be those powerful demons of drugs and alcohol. What about the demons of despair? What about the demons of hopelessness and of greed and the demons of the love of money and of pride and of selfishness and of anger and of lust? Any temptation. That's what's being pictured here. Jesus delivers us from those. Initially, to be sure. And throughout our life, you could be assured of that too. And Jesus now comes to us in the text and says, go home to your friends. Go home and tell your friends about that deliverance. And the obvious application isn't what we might think, the preaching of the gospel in the church and in the mission field. Certainly that's included. All of us, in the support of the ministry of the gospel, are speaking through the pastor, as it were, telling one another about how great this deliverance is. But that's not the obvious application. The obvious application is to our own personal lives, our life in the church, our conversation in the narthex. It's amazing how easily we come out of church to hear about our salvation, our deliverance from the demons. We get out of the narthex and what are we talking about? Our jobs, our health, our kids, the weather. What's society? We join the societies to Bible study. All right, we study the Bible. We get something out of it. But is society a place where you discuss with your fellow believers how great this deliverance is, what God has done for us? Or are we sometimes embarrassed about that? We don't want to tell. Even our people in the church, fellow demon-possessed people who are delivered by our Lord Jesus, what God has done in the home. We teach our children. Do we simply teach our children what these things are in the abstract? Or do you teach your children in such a way that your children can see in you and hear from your mouth, this is what God delivered me from? Sit down, my child. Let me tell you about what I was like when I was your age. Let me tell you what God delivered me from. Or your neighbor. We talk to our neighbor. Discuss matters concerning religion. What an effective way to start a conversation. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Jesus wants us to tell our neighbors, however, not simply the fact of our deliverance, but how great it is. That's the overwhelming emphasis of this text, and it's brought out in two particular ways. The first is the words of Jesus Himself. He makes it explicit. Not simply go tell your friends what things He has done, but go home and tell thy friends how great things the Lord hath done for thee. The second way this is brought out, beside the obvious reading of the passage, is its connection to the miracle previous. That's why we read that. There's a connection between those two miracles. The connection is this. The previous miracle in which Jesus stands up in a boat and commands the wind and the waves to cease is an amazing miracle. It caused those who we might even think we're quite used to the miracles of Jesus and had seen quite a bit to stand up in the boat and say, what manner of man is this? Who is this? The connection to this miracle is, you think that miracle was something. Wait till you see what's next. This man, this Christ, has control and complete dominance not simply over wind and waves in nature, but the entire spiritual realm. Now that is a great deliverance. So how great is this deliverance? Well, notice in the first place that the greatness of this deliverance is how complete it is. It's a complete victory over these legion of demons. That thorough defeat of the demons is evident throughout the whole narrative. When they're commanded to go, they simply go. There's no question they must go. Now they sit and bargain for a little bit, for a few seconds, a few minutes, and some pigs before they kill the pigs. But it's over. Jesus simply says, out, and they're out. This victory of Jesus Christ, this complete victory is evident in the man himself. The complete transformation of this man from a rebellious, wild, uncontrollable, naked beast to a clothed, gentle, right-minded individual filled with love for God and for his neighbor. Who goes from doing anything to harm God and his neighbor to doing anything to help God and his neighbor. That victory, of course, foreshadows the victory of Jesus Christ at the cross. Complete victory. There at the cross, Jesus Christ is going to the head of that snake. He's going to destroy that demon. He's going to cast him out of heaven when he ascends there, eventually into the bottomless pit. And by that, he delivers all of the people of God from all of his dominion, all of his realm, from all power and ability to take the people of God down to hell. A complete and utter victory is here. What's the application to us? Well, what are we going to tell our friends? Well, we better start with the initial victory in our life, right? Christ has planted His life in our heart, given us His Spirit. He's regenerated us, and that's a complete victory. That's why, by the way, it's not a very effective witness. If our life is one way, and then we want to go tell our neighbor about this great initial victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be like this man going about now to go tell his friends, still naked and out of his mind. The friends aren't going to listen. They're going to say, "You haven't been delivered from anything." But it's a complete victory. When Christ regenerates us, when Christ gives us His Spirit, based on what He's done on the cross, there is no doubt that the demons will go. The greatness of this deliverance is also, well, who it is that delivers this man. The greatness of this deliverance is that it's one man against an entire legion of warrior devils. Can you imagine how this event must have sent shivers of terror through the world of the evil spirits? They were watching. They were sitting on the sidelines watching what was going to happen. You get a sense of that when this man confronts Jesus. "What have I to do with thee?" Oh, I know, he acknowledges that he's the Son of God. But imagine how it must have impressed the spirit world that standing before them is a flesh and blood man. A mere man. A man over whom the devils have had complete mastery since Adam and Eve and had no problem whatsoever with Adam and Eve in a perfect state. Have thoroughly dominated, manipulated, and controlled man. Now man stands before them and says, "Get out! Out!" That belongs to the greatness of that deliverance. Now, the explanation, of course, is partly what the devils confessed there, that Jesus was no mere man, but the Son of God. That's marvelous when you think about it. This is Jesus who created the devils. Didn't create them as devils, created them as angels. Marvelous, wonderful, powerful creatures. But created them. Gave them that power. Whatever power the angels have, these demons have, came from the Son of God. But the explanation is also is that this man is filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the apostle says in Acts 10, verse 38. That God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, so that he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed with the devil, for God was with him. God was with him not only simply as the Son of God in his person, but as a human being. God was with him. It's another thing to be reminded of this time of year as we celebrate the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. Something innocent and kind of sweet about seeing baby Jesus. But we should see what the devil realm saw in that birth. Their enemy. In that manger. In the cattle stall of Bethlehem. is the demon slayer. The greatness of this deliverance is also the manner in which Jesus worked this deed. That's striking too. No theatrics, no hocus pocus, no touching, nothing. He simply speaks the word and the deed is done. Again, there's great application to us here. Do you see that power in the Holy Gospel? Do you see that power in the preaching of the Holy Gospel? To deliver us initially and throughout our life? There's that power in the Word as is delivered by the elders and the pastor when they go to visit the people of God, perhaps who are struggling with demons. Don't overlook that. Science and technology has done many wonderful things for certain demons, but it can't conquer them, not by themselves. No way. You have to see those things simply as perhaps iron fetters, something that can tame the beast for a while. But unless Jesus Christ acts, unless Jesus Christ works, unless Jesus Christ speaks, those shackles will be broken. Now only He can free a man from demons. It's remarkable that Jesus even gives an example of that to this man. Did you notice that? Why go tell your friends? Why did Jesus have him do that? Why not simply, well, let him read it in the newspaper? Let him hear it from all these other people who were telling everybody about what happened. And the reason is that Jesus is going to give this power to that man. We read about that. He's going to go about preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. He's going to be telling his friends. He's going to be witnessing in his life by what had done to him. And through that witness, Jesus is going to cast out more demons. Jesus is going to convert more people so that they marvel at him, so that they wonder at him. It's an amazing thing. Don't ever overlook that in ourselves, even as lay people. The Spirit of Jesus Christ can work marvelously through that. When we go to someone on a sick bed and they're filled with a demon of despair and doubt, speak to them the Word. Bring them the Word. Maybe bring them a word about your own personal experience. There's a place for that. Hear, brother or sister, what God has done for me. Maybe it's something similar. Maybe it's not. But it's still a demon. Why does Jesus bring the greatness of this deed to ourselves? And the answer is because it's no easy task to go tell your friends. It wasn't for this man either. We shouldn't think that just because he uses the word friends and home. It's not as if the Lord went and asked him to go witness now to a bunch of completely sympathetic and ready listeners eager to hear his tale. This man didn't have any friends. He didn't really have any family. They'd abandon him, and not without reason either. Besides that, he lives in the land of the Gadarenes. These Gadarenes were either apostate Jews or Gentiles, one of the two. But either way, they weren't sympathetic to this man, not naturally. We know that, by the way, because they were raising pigs. Jews couldn't touch pigs. Jews couldn't eat pigs. So they were either apostate Jews or Gentiles, not sympathetic listeners to the gospel. And this man would have to preach against the foolishness of sin, the foolishness of demons. Ever think about that? We shouldn't expect that when we speak the Word, there's going to be any natural reception to the Word, and you can't make the Word naturally receptive, no matter how you try it. You can't spin it in such a way that man naturally receives it. You see that in these demons. They are naturally foolish. Jesus is out. There's no repentance. There's no sorrow of heart. They bargain for a few minutes and some pigs. And then they kill the pigs. You see that in the Gadarenes and how they responded. Here's this great miracle. They're all amazed. And what do? They tell Jesus, get out. Not demons, get out. Jesus, get out. We don't want you around here. You're bad for business. They love their pigs more than they love Jesus. And now Jesus says, go home, stay around here, and tell everybody what's been done. Well, in order to do that, you need to have a sense of how great this is. We do too. One of the reasons we don't witness and why we even don't tell ourselves about what Jesus has done is because we lose the sense of how great it is. We somehow think that, well, we've had a hand in this. Well, the reason I'm delivered is because, well, you know, I'm a member of the church and I go to church twice on Sunday and, you know, and I listen to good preaching and it's got something to do with me. No. If we have a real sense of the power of sin, and we understand the kind of power that we are under and we can't deliver ourselves. And that's what Jesus brings out next. Go tell thy friends not only what things Jesus has done and the greatness of them, but that He hath had compassion on thee. That too belongs to the gospel. That too belongs to a personal witness in our life and in our confession to salvation. Isn't that obvious in the text? That belongs to the greatness here? It's just evident on the whole face of the matter. That man couldn't help himself. There was nobody else that could help him. Community wouldn't help him. The community couldn't help him. Didn't want to either. Look at the man. His mind is twisted. His mind is opposed to and rebellious against God and against Christ. What have I to do with thee? Torment me not, he says. Think about that, will you? Torment me not. The man is being tormented. He's living a miserable existence. But to have the demons throw out, he sees as torment. Isn't that what we see sometimes, right? You go to a man who's tight in the grips of alcohol, the demon of alcohol, and it's destroying him, destroying his family, destroying his life, destroying everything that he has. And he don't want to be delivered. Torment me not with those words. I don't want to hear them. That's how twisted this man is. How do we overcome that? Well, we have to understand that that's all a picture of our own natural condition. It's in that a picture of all of us apart from regeneration. It makes us incapable of any good. It makes us dead in sin. So that we're neither able nor willing to return unto God. There's a quote in the canons. You can look it up. Head 3-4, Articles 3, that says depravity in our own natural condition is such that we don't want reform. We don't want a reformation of our nature. And we're not disposed to reform ourselves. It has to be mercy, compassion, pity, grace. All really the same idea. Doesn't that add to the greatness of our salvation? In fact, when it comes down to it, it's really the heart of it. Take this story, this event. And now let's attribute a little strength to that man. A little cooperation. You don't have a miracle anymore. You've got nothing. Do the same thing to the gospel. Take the gospel of a wonderful deliverance, a complete deliverance, a mighty deliverance, a deliverance by a man who's also God. Wonderful thing. But if it's not a deliverance of mercy, deliverance of grace. You don't have a gospel. You really don't have anything to tell your neighbors. And yet that's often the thing that's most neglected, most minimized, even denied altogether. Oh, I know some tell tales of their deliverance from demons and tell them in such a way that they seem to give lip service to what God has done. But in the end, you can always tell it has something to do with themselves. This is what Jesus has done for us, people of God. We need to recognize that in our lives. I don't know what you've done or what I've done, what our sins are, but every single one of us has been delivered from demons, a legion of demons. And that's the work of Christ. That's the work of the Christ at the cross. A merciful deliverance. Pure mercy is the only thing that explains it. And, yeah, with gratitude, we say to ourselves, what can we do? What can we do? There's a lot of things we can do in Thanksgiving. A lot of things we must do. But let's not forget what the Lord teaches us here, beloved. If you're really thankful, among the things you do, one of the main things you will do is go home and tell your friends. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, O Lord, we thank Thee for so great a deliverance. A deliverance from demons, a legion of demons. Powerful, powerful sins and miseries and troubles and afflictions. We thank Thee, Father, for that great deliverance. We thank Thee that it is a deliverance of great compassion for the needy who cannot help themselves. And that even as saved, regenerated children of Thine, we cannot help ourselves. We depend upon Thee. We pray, Father, therefore, that we may have real thanksgiving in our hearts, and that that thanksgiving we may show, especially in this season of the year, by telling our friends at home and in the church, telling our friends with whom we work. Give us the grace to do that, and do that also, Father, to the glory of Thy name. And in that name we pray. Amen.